I like that one, 450. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? And it's interesting, you see an exclamation point, not a question mark in the title, because it's not a question, it's a exclamation of how good and how great the love of Jesus is. And hopefully you're thankful you're a child of the King. If you're not, you're missing out, because that means you're a child of the devil. And we heard about what the devil can do yesterday, did we not? So be thankful that you are a child of God. Be thankful that you have a testimony. Sometimes I see people, they grow up in church and they're afraid to stand up and give their testimony of them being saved when they were 5 years old. God's grace was just as good, just as rich, just as deep as someone that was saved from what we'd look at as a terrible, terrible situation. So I love to sing those songs. I hope you do too. Well, how many of you made New Year's resolutions? Don't lie if you didn't, because one of them should be not to lie anymore. All right. Well, I came across some that I thought were interesting and maybe some that can help you. There was an Austrian, an Italian, and a college freshman guy. This is a story. I mean, just, but they all applied for a job as a sheep herder. Job called for someone to tend 1,000 sheep halfway up a high mountain. Well, the rancher looked, and he was kind of befuddled on who to pick out of these three. So he thought, well, the job's big enough. There's 1,000 sheep, so I'll just choose all three of them. So all three went up the mountain to give it a try. First day went good. Second day, the Austrian came down, saying, man, I just can't handle hack the smell. It's terrible. Third day, the Italian came down saying, man, I can't hack it. It's just sick. Those sheep are just disgusting. I just can't handle the smell. On the fourth day, the sheep came down. So hopefully you kind of worked on the odors over Christmas and said, I got to do something with these new sticks. Yes, and then there was a guy, he was sitting at a lunch counter just scribbling figures on a piece of paper, and the owner of the cafeteria came over to him and says, well, what are you doing? He says, well, my wife's on a diet, and she told me she's losing 4 pounds a week. So what's the big deal, the owner said. He says, well, if my figures are correct, I'll be completely rid of her in about 36 months. Do some math, you're looking around 600 pounds. So hopefully you have some weight goals for this semester as well. And then maybe you might need an upgrade in technology. So there was this backwoods mountaineer. He was just clueless. One day he found a mirror that a tourist had lost. Well, if it ain't my old dad, he said as he looked in the mirror. I knew never knew he had his picture taken. He took the mirror home, snuck into the attic, and hid it. But his action did not escape the suspicion of his wife. What's he doing up in the attic? So that night, while he was sleeping, she slipped up to the attic and found the mirror. So that's the old hag he's been chasing. So they just had never used a mirror before. They thought it was a picture. You'll figure that out later on. So might want to upgrade yourself in technology or using some things like mirrors might help you out here. Right, Emily? Did you brush your hair today? Didn't look real confident. All right, take your Bibles today. We're going to look at Psalm 51. Some of you take notes. I don't really recommend you take notes today, because if you just finished homiletics with Pastor Lewis, I'm going to really let you down. Okay, so you might just want to listen, because I'm going to try, with the Lord's help, to deliver one thought. I had, a while back, I written down some notes about what to preach, and I actually wanted to preach on being sober. And it seemed to just fit with the message yesterday to just kind of tie into it, and I just could not get peace about it. And this one's been on my heart and on my mind too, so this is the one I believe the Lord would have for you, for all of us today. A preacher once said, I was never of any use until I found out that God did not intend for me to be a great man. I was never of any use until I found out that God did not intend for me to be a great man. The subject of today's message is being broken. being broken. This is not what I would consider a popular message. Because when we're broken, in our minds, we're useless. Right? But if you just look at simple things in life, you'll find that you cannot open up a gallon of milk until you simply break the seal. Right? Last night I took Marissa on a date. And I took her down to Dunkin' Donuts, and she got to pick whatever donut she wanted, and she got a thing of chocolate milk, and she was there working that thing. And I'm just kind of watching her. And she's trying to open the thing. Dad, I can't figure this out. And what I had to do is I had to take that thing and break the seal. So for her, that bottle of milk could have been a souvenir that I got to go on a date with Dad, but it would have been really, wouldn't fulfill the purpose for her, and that was drinking, unless the seal was broken. Now, I used to get so frustrated with those little cartons of milk that are down in the cafeteria. I still can't get those things open. I mean, I'm down there, I'm working, I shake it up, and I'm thinking, maybe that you have to shake it harder, and then you start to work on it, and you tear it open, and part of it comes off, and then you got to stick a fork in there to open it up, and you know, but even how simple of a thing as a carton of milk, if you will, for you to be able to drink it, you have to break it open. What about a horse? A horse has to be, what's the term? Broken before it can be useful. If you get a baseball glove, you see them and they come and they're like wide open and you stick your hand in there and you're trying to, you know, do one of these numbers to squeeze. We use the term, it has to be broken in. And sometimes I remember when I got my first glove, I stuck it underneath my mattress and I had it sitting there. And so when I pulled that thing out after a while, it was completely flat. And even when you pull it out, you got to kind of work it and push it and press it so that the glove is useful. Yes, you understand? I'm trying to keep it very simple for us this morning. We use the term a rookie. When they come into the big leagues or into the major leagues, they say they got to be broken in. All right, that's the idea. They've got to get used to what's going on because it's all different for them. What about in the military? I don't never experienced, but I guess Brother Kuhn and Jonathan, we gotta, you would understand that. What do they do when you come in? They break you down, don't they? And they want to ultimately control your every action and everything that you do. It's a breaking process. High school guys understand this. When you're on the top position, we tell you what over and over again, what to do to the bottom guy. You have to do what? You have to break him down. Why? For the purpose of control. And I can go on and on with different illustrations that we understand in the physical sense. We understand that there is a breaking process that is involved for something to be useful. And can I say this to all of you here who I truly believe the majority want to be useful for God? You will never be used by God until He has you broken. Now again, that kind of goes against our humanity. I want to come before God as, God, look what you get. I want to have zeal, and I'm not against zeal. I want to have vision, and I'm not against vision. I want to have determination. I'm not against those things. But God wants to break us down so then we can be useful to Him. But if I come presenting myself to God with all the talents that I might think I have or all the skills I might think I possess, whatever the case may be, God's not ready for me then. Because He wants to use a person that's broken. I remember a few years ago, I was in Jeff City, Missouri. I was at the Golden's house. Now, things have changed from that particular time at the Golden's house, but I got there late one evening. We were talking and got up to go to the room that I was staying at, and I went down the wrong hallway. I was kind of looking down at my phone. It was probably midnight to see if my wife had called because we had been fellowshipping for a while. And I kind of went down this hallway and just leaned up against this door. Just pushed the door open as I was looking down. And the next thing I know, I was about, I don't know, 10, 12 steps straight down in pitch black. And I remember hitting the landing and then hitting the landing here and then rolling down a few more stairs. And Pastor Golden standing there up at the top. And he's like, Eric! It's pitch black. are you okay? And I'm like, And then I went to push myself up. And my hand was like this. I snapped my wrist. And I forget, that was late Friday night, I believe, and Saturday we were going to go on visitation, so they took me to the hospital, and they didn't have anybody there to help me out, so I had this makeshift cast and Vicodin. That was supposed to solve the problem. So I get up, I'm in pain, and I can't tie my shoe. So I remember Trevor and Caleb and Austin, they're tying my shoes. Here I am, a grown man, and I got, I don't know how long ago, is this 6-7 years ago? So I've got these little, you know, third and fourth graders. I got Trevor, however old he was, and they're tying my shoes for me, putting my belt on for me, tying my tie. How humiliating is that? And I'll never forget, you know, I wasn't feeling very well, but I thought, man, I'll just take some of this pain medication, and I never realized that you should take Vicodin with food. So I go out visiting with a guy in the church, and I'm on Vicodin, and I'm sitting there thinking, I'm at a house. I'm thinking, I'm not feeling so well. So while I'm visiting, excuse me, I'm running over the bushes, just dry heaving and puking. And it was a miserable day. And I went through Saturday, we had a youth activity. I was trying to play big ball volleyball with one hand. That didn't work too well. And I had to preach Sunday all day, and then I drove back Monday like this. I still didn't have a cast on. And by Tuesday night, I finally was able to get a cast after driving back from. And I came to realize I felt pretty useless with my hand broken, my wrist broken. Couldn't do the basics of life. I've crushed my toes before. Some of you have broken bones. And just the problem right now, and for the last year, I have two broken teeth. One here and one here. And every once in a while, I'll take a bite of a big hunk of meat. Oh, the pain. It just irritates me. You say, why don't you get it fixed? I just haven't done it. I don't know why, but it's an annoyance. But simple things that you can do, the idea of brokenness causes a problem, if you will. But today I want to talk about a broken heart. A broken heart. Can I ask you this? When was the last time your sin caused you to be broken? Now, I know some people can turn the tears on just like that. Frosty the Snowman melts in a cartoon and you're just done. It's over. My sister, man, when she was younger, Frosty melted. It was over. The tears just started flowing down her face. Man, Karis can turn the tears on. Karis, no, you can't have that. Dried up. I mean, I'm amazed at just how she can just turn it on and turn it off. My wife can turn it on and turn it off. Man, she's, kids, phone rings. Hello. Hi. Welcome to the Ramuses. I'm not talking about that type of brokenness, because the point is, when I come and I say, Jacob, you got a problem, oh, the tears start flowing down. Man, we can turn it on, we can turn it off. And we have this idea of, you know what, I want to just have this sugar-coated brokenness. Well, it doesn't work with God. It might work with us as we as a staff look and say, yeah, I think we got to him because I saw some tears. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a true broken heart. What's kept you awake at night because you're wondering and you're burdened about that lost relative? When was the last time? Or that bus kid that comes and you just, the Lord's placed a special burden upon your heart, and you see him or her, they're drifting away, and for some reason you just can't rest, and you crawl out beside your bed and you weep over that. No one has to see it. I'm not talking about that type of thing. I'm talking about just you and God breaks your heart. Now please understand, I'm preaching to me because I see some of the kids that come to TNT and I see the problems that they deal with. And the Lord says, when were you broken over them? So I'm not just preaching at you. I'm saying this, you cannot be useful until you're broken. I cannot be useful until I'm broken. Psalm 51, we know this. Verse 15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken And a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. We find ourselves in the midst of what we would call the Psalm of Repentance, a psalm of confession where David comes and maybe for the last 9 months, those harp strings have been silent. He has sinned wickedly against God. He has sinned wickedly against Uriah, against his wife, and he's done a terrible deed. But for 9 months, up to the time this child was born, Nathan finally comes and he preaches the word of God. He says, "You are wrong. You're the man." David realizes the wrong that he's done. We find here his psalm of confession, and we know it talks about creating me a clean heart and purge me and make me different and so forth. We understand this, but we get here, and an Old Testament person is going to understand the significance of the sacrifices and the offerings. And no, we read about them, we study them in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, we kind of get through them, but that was what was required. But David says, "Lord, you don't want a burnt offering. You don't want a sacrifice. You want a broken heart." And can I say, it's so easy to come down to an altar and say, "God, forgive me of my sin," and go back. And 3 or 4 days later, we're going right back where we were. But can I say this? When we're broken, God has to put the pieces back together. I walk around with all my spiritual glue, and I put myself back together. And I've got this problem here and this problem here. And really, ultimately, my life is falling apart. But I don't want you to know it. I don't want you to know it. I want all of you to think I have everything under control. But the truth of the matter is, when I'm all alone, I feel like my life is falling apart. You been there? You been there? And the kids that we deal with and the families we deal with, they'll come and they're at wit's end, if you will. And we come and we want to put some spiritual glue on them. No, what they need is God. And that's what we need. We need to come and have that broken heart. That's what brings delight. Albert Barnes writes this about a broken spirit. He said, "This spirit refers to a mind that is broken or crushed." Get this. "Or crushed under the weight of conscious guilt." Crushed. Think about that idea of something being crushed. I almost brought a watch up here and took a hammer and just smashed it. But get the picture. It's completely useless. And it's this idea of, "Lord, I've sinned," and the guilt just presses and presses and presses. Or, "Lord, I know I haven't been a soul winner, and that person's in hell today because of that." And that guilt just presses upon. That is the idea of a broken spirit. You don't want to be playing games all the time. You won't want to be hanging out in the gym. You want to be in the book. You want to be on your knees. Why? Because that guilt is pressing you. You say, "I need to change." That's what a broken spirit is. The broken and contrite heart. The word contrite means to be broken or crushed. And it seems to intensify the expression when it's doubly spoken. God's looking for the sacrifices of a broken and a contrite heart. You see, it gives emphasis there. We're quick to, when we feel guilty about something, do a quick deed, aren't we? You know what a lot of people do? They come to church because it makes them feel good. "Mr. Mitchell, can you cut the heat a little bit? Or I'm feeling, I don't know, maybe you guys are fine, but I'm feeling a little bit warm. Go back to the Arctic, please." "Oh yeah, let me just grab another lamb or grab another ram or grab another bullock. Yeah, I've got plenty of those. Let me just throw that in the mix." And we just kind of get used to doing these half-hearted, "Lord, forgive me. Okay, I need to go about my business." Right? And that's how we deal with our sin. We have our kids come and say, "I'm sorry, I did wrong." Sometimes my kids irritate me. They just get paddled and they come around, "I love you, Daddy." "Well, if you love me, keep my commandments. Don't tell me about it, just do it." And I think God so many times looks down at us and we're, "I'm sorry, okay, let's move on." And nothing ever changes. You know, if we lived in such a way to where we could sin and we could throw $100 in the offering plate, it wouldn't really faze us, would it? Or just do some good deed or come to church. "Well, why'd you, man, I felt so good at church." Well, what they're trying to do is wipe the slate of all the mess they did during the week. You understand? Stay with me. And David said, If you wanted me to do that, I would do that in verse number 16. I would do that type of thing. But that's not what God wants. God wants and desires a broken heart. Crushed. So we go about our business, living our loose ways, our lascivious actions, our loose standards, our lustful thoughts. And we think a 3-second prayer has got to have it all covered up. Now, when was the last time you were broken over your rebellion against God? And listen, part of this is being broken by being corrected. I don't like it. I got corrected this morning before this message. And man, I kind of got a bad attitude about it just this morning. And I buck up against authority and say, I'm doing the best that I can. Are you with me? But that's part of the breaking process. Could I take you just for a minute to the brook Jabbok? Here's Jacob. He's maybe, let's just put it in our mind's eye. He's laying here on the shore of the brook all by himself. Most people will look at Jacob and say, he was successful. I tell you what, man, he's got flocks, he's got herds, he's got a big family. And back in those days, that was significant. And he's got this, and he's got that. And he comes back to meet his brother, and he's got so much stuff, he's got to split it all up into different companies. And while he's there at the brook, he's grabbed a hold of by the angel of God. And they wrestle, and they wrestle, and they wrestle, and they wrestle. And by the way, it wasn't a 3-minute wrestling match. It wasn't a 5-minute wrestling match. They wrestled all night. And at the breaking of the day, no one had won. But at some point, the angel of God reached out and touched the hollow of his thigh. And I see Jacob, maybe, let's just look at him there as he falls down. And we hear the phrase again and again, I'll not let you go. Except you bless me. I'll not let you go except you bless me. And most people look and say, what blessings is he missing? He has it all. But he came to understand this. I can have all the things that I want, but I must have God. Now watch me. This is what we don't like. When he got up from that brook, the Bible says he halted. He walked different. From that day, and his name was different. Is he not rightly called Jacob? That's what he was known for, deceiver and supplanter. But when he met with God at that brook, I believe that's when God broke him. And he goes from being deceiver now to being a prince. Now we say, that's what I want. I want the blessing of God. I want to be a prince. But listen, we don't want to have God to have to change the way that we walk. We still want to strut around and say, I'm Billy Baptist or I'm so-and-so. And I tell you what, everything's good. God, please bless me. It's not going to happen. How about Moses? 40 years he hung around those sheep. I venture to say it was a different Moses at the end of that 40 years than the one that was in Egypt. Would you agree with me? And as he stands before the burning bush, take off your shoes, Moses. You're on holy ground. And what does he do? He starts to give excuses of why I can't and why I can't and why I can't. A big difference from the time that when he was in Egypt, no doubt. Now for some, it may take 40 years. For some, it may take 20 years. But then let's look at Peter over there just outside of where Jesus was being tried. We see the tears flowing down his face. Well, the Bible says that Esau repented with tears, didn't he? But Esau repented with tears to get some things for himself. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Why? Because 3 times he had just denied his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and he is over there, and I can just almost feel the guilt that he has. I can't believe I just denied the Lord. I believe Peter was broken. And Jesus had told him not long before, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Some 40 days, 50 days later, where do we see him? Preaching the gospel. Not about himself. But he says, I proclaim Jesus, who you crucified. You see, I believe at that point he was broken. But we don't want anybody to know our problems. Don't tell anybody. Because I want everybody to have, it's like Saul. Yes, I've done wrong, but honor me now. Guilty. Guilty. Do you want to be used by God? You must be broken. Stories told about a soldier who was coming home after having fought in Vietnam. He called his parents from San Francisco. Mom and Dad, I'm coming home, but I've got a favor to ask. I have a friend I'd like to bring home with me. Sure, we'd love to meet him. He said, but there's something you should know about him. He was hurt pretty bad in the fighting. He stepped on a landmine and lost an arm and a leg. He has nowhere else to go. I want him to come live with us. Parents says, well, I'm sorry to hear that, son, but maybe we can help him find somewhere to live. No, Mom and Dad, I want him to live with us. Son, said his parents, you don't know what you're asking. Someone with such a handicap would be a terrible burden on us. We have our own lives to live, and we can't let something like this interfere with us. I think you should just come on home and forget about this guy. He'll find a way to live on his own. At that point, the conversation was ended, and the parents heard nothing more from him. A few days later, however, they received a call from the San Francisco police. Their son had died after falling from a building, they were told. The police believed it was suicide. The grief-stricken parents flew to San Francisco and were taken to the city morgue to identify the body of their son. They recognized him, but to their horror, they also discovered something they didn't know. Their son had only one arm and one leg. See, he wanted to find out what they really thought. So he called him up and didn't give any information, and he found out that to them, he was going to be an inconvenience. And to the world today, they look around and see people that are broken, and they want nothing to do with it. The devil tears up lives, and he leaves them torn. He leaves them ruined. But praise the Lord, when we come to God broken, guess what he does? He builds us back
Amen.
Up.
Amen.
You see, it's something like, God, come in and just do a cleansing in my life, but don't change anything. No, God doesn't want to remodel us. He wants to remake us. Big difference. So I'm asking you today, do you want to be broken? I'm not going to finish this, but just remind you, turn to Luke 5 and we'll close up with this. I'm not going to read the entire passage, Luke chapter 5, but verse number 6, and when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break. Verse 6 says, broken net to me reminded the disciples of who was there. Can I encourage you to understand this? That when you're in the dormitory and you're having your devotions, or you're at home having your devotions, you are in the presence of God. And I'm not trying to hyper-spiritualize this, but listen, God is there with us. And here are the disciples, yeah, we're just going to do what God tells us to do. And while they're obeying, their net broke. And it reminded them, I think, of who was there. But also another thing about this broken net, it showed the disciples the need for help. You know what? You need help. And sometimes we just go through life like, I've got this all under control. Man, I wish more people would come and help me. Do we need help today? And that's not a question, that's a statement. Jimmy, if you're going to go out and serve Jesus, beg and plead for help. Man, I'm raising kids, and I see this kid going haywire and that kid going haywire. And you know what it does more than anything? It scares me to death. It doesn't make me say, yeah, look at them. No, it says, I probably am doing something wrong. Please, somebody come help me. I'm not trying to pat Mr. Mitchell on the back, but man, yesterday he came up to me and he was gone and we had his kids for a while. Tell me what was the problems with my kids. You know why? Because he and I understand this. We need help. We can't do it without help. So here are the disciples. They've got this net broken. We say, well, hopefully we can cover this up so no one will see as the fish are going out, right? No. Hey, guys, they beckoned them. They pleaded, come help us. That's what a broken life will cause you to do. Say, please, somebody, come alongside. Would you pray with me? Would you just help me somehow? But no, I don't want anybody to know. Man, no, I have 850 demerits, but I don't think anybody knows I got a problem. I mean, when you're a full-time employee with no pay because of detention, you probably have a problem. I've been there. But only we see in this passage, not only was the net broken, but I see verse number 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." And what kind of hit me with this is it wasn't even a sermon that was being preached. Come on, preach! We like good preaching. I enjoy good preaching, but it wasn't a sermon that took place that caused Peter to change. It was a broken net and what God had done. What did it cause him to do? Depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Broken net showed the disciples what they were. Peter fell down and saw his sin. And then we see their business was broken in a sense. They went from catching fish to what? Some things changed, didn't they? A broken net showed the disciples that there is a better work. A better work, not just catching fish, but actually catching men. Some of us need to break some nets, if you will. Sorry, Jessica, I was thinking networks. She always laughs at my dumb jokes. I'm all for bonds, close bonds, but man, there's sometimes you just need to break away and get a relationship with Jesus. We could so quickly call and ask for somebody to help us, and we should. Please don't misunderstand me. But I'm not going to rely on my mom and dad to take care of my needs. I got to break away from that and get a relationship with Jesus. They left their father in a boat and said, "See you, Dad. We're going with Jesus." And it all started with a broken net. All I'm saying this is, that was an object lesson. It wasn't a sermon. An object lesson to say, boys, your time is done here at the Sea of Galilee. Now it's time for you to go all over Galilee, if you will. I have to quit. As I close, I remember as a kid growing up, and preacher spoke a lot on revival. I remember our prayer sheet, there was a box, and there was usually a thought or something about revival. And as a kid, that was kind of a scary word to me. But I remember people in our church saying, "Man, I want to be so close to God." And we'd talk and you'd hear things. And then I'd hear of that particular person who had prayed for revival, wanted to be so close to God, I'd hear they were just diagnosed with cancer. And I remember the agony in their families and friends of mine that were their children would pray and pray for them and ask, "Pray for my mom," or "Pray for so-and-so." And I remember sitting back and I'd watch that person as they just seemed to get closer and closer to God. And I'd go visit them occasionally and say, "Man, God is so real to me." And I, in a sense, coveted that relationship with the Lord. But in my mind, I thought, you know what, I want to be close to God, but I don't think I want to go through cancer to get that. You understand what I'm saying? Those people, in a sense, were broken. And it drew them close to the Lord. My mom, I was talking to her a couple days ago. She's like, "I don't know how people can go through what I'm going through without God." And I'm not saying it's in this hyper-spiritual thing, but my mom has gotten really, really close to the Lord. And God sometimes has to use cancer. God sometimes has to use different things, things that we don't like. As I prayed for my dad to get saved, you remember when my dad got saved, Mr. Armacost, years ago? And I remember praying, begging God, "God, do anything." And I remember my cousin got killed. I remember being at the funeral and the tears and people being broken. And my dad, maybe one other time I'd seen him cry, but my dad weeping. And it wasn't long that my dad came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. I don't understand the working of God, but I do understand this. He's looking for individuals that are willing to be broken. Stay with me. we force God to break us because of our rebellion is the problem. And He will. But let's just say, Lord, I just want to be in Your hands as the clay is in the hand of the potter. Think how foolish it would be if the clay started, "Stop! No! That hurts! I want to be a jar! I don't want to be a vase!" We laugh. But if it could talk, it would be like some of us. We know He's the potter, right? And we jump around and we move and say, "No, deal with somebody else. I like me just the way I am, just a lump of clay." No, let's just get up in His hands and say, "You can press me however You want. You can mold me however You want. You can take away some of my pieces if You want, because I want to be exactly what You want me to be." It just means you got to be broken. To know the nearness of God, you must be broken. The Bible says the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. To have the approval of God, you must be broken. Again, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. To experience the healing of God, you must be broken. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. To have the abundant life, you must be broken. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Aren't you thankful for Jesus? And as we celebrate and remember at communion, He says this, "Take, eat. This is My body, which was broken." And I read the Scriptures, and you read in the Old Testament, not a bone of His shall be broken. And it kind of confuses me a little bit. But His body was broken. Why? So that you and I could have life. How much God desires a broken vessel. A water bearer in India had two large pots, each hung on each end of a pole while he carried it, which he carried across his neck. One of the pots had a crack in it. While the other pot was perfect and always delivered a full portion of water at the end of the long walk from the stream to the master's house, the cracked pot arrived only half full. For a full 2 years, this went on daily, with the bearer delivering only 1.5 pots of water to his master's house. The perfect pot was proud of his accomplishments, perfect to the end for which it was made, but the poor cracked pot was ashamed of its own imperfection and miserable that it was able to accomplish only half of what it had been made to do. After 2 years of what it perceived to be a bitter failure, it spoke to the water bearer one day by the stream, "I am ashamed of myself, and I want to apologize to you." "Why?" asked the bearer. "What are you ashamed of? I've been able for the past 2 years to deliver only half my load because of this crack in my side causes water to leak out all the way back to the master's house. Because of my flaws, you have to do all this work, and you don't get full value from your efforts," the pot said. The water bearer felt sorry for the old cracked pot. And in his compassion, he said, "As we return to the master's house, I want you to notice the beautiful flowers along the path." Indeed, as they went up the hill, the old cracked pot took notice of the sun warming the beautiful wild flowers on the side of the path, and this cheered it some. But at the end of the trail, it still felt bad because it had leaked out half its load, and so again it apologized to the bearer for its failure. The bearer said to the pot, "Did you notice that there were flowers only on your side of the path, but not on the other pot's side? That's because I've always known about your flaw. And I took advantage of it. I planted flower seeds on your side of the path, and every day while we walk back from the stream, you've watered them. For 2 years, I've been able to pick these beautiful flowers to decorate my master's table. Without you being just the way you are, he would not have this beauty to grace his house." "Oh, they see my flaws. They see this. I'm not this." Stop worrying about it and let God make you what He wants you to be. You will not become useful until you're broken. What did Paul say? "When I am weak, then I am strong." Can I change it just a little bit? Excuse me, I'm not trying to change scriptures. "When I am broken, then I am blessed." God desires a broken person.